Sabbath. I understand that we have more beautiful weather coming our way, and I'm thankful for that. It's been raining and snowing far too much. And I work at Callahan's now, and it was snowing yesterday, and that was a big surprise all day long. I thought this was spring. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, Lord, and for the wonderful weather and warmth of your rays on us today, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit and keep him with us always. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. An army of one. Uncle Sam wants you. We're all very familiar with these patriotic slogans that our country has used in times of need and times of war to inspire in us a love for our country, to step up and do what needs to be done for our country. And I think it's important to remember in times like these Philippians 3:20 that was read just a moment ago. Because our citizenship is not in Oregon. It's not in America. It's not even of this world. Where is our citizenship? In heaven, absolutely. And that means that we are here as foreigners. And as foreigners, we are ambassadors of Christ. And so it's important to remember that anywhere that we go on this earth, whether it's a third world countries building houses and churches, or doing evangelistic meetings, or if we go overseas as student missionaries to Europe, or to as students, foreign exchange students, or even go to Japan, where the cleanup process is still underway from the massive earthquakes and tsunami that hit, where radiation is contaminating the soil and the drinking water of the few survivors that made it. Or even in our own hometowns, Medford, Jacksonville, Ashland, Grants Pass, where we can have the opportunity to take action and be involved in ministries like High Risk or High Grace, Low Risk Ministries that was recently started here. Opportunities are everywhere for us to be able to be missionaries in this foreign land. And as such, we've been employed by Christ as missionaries, as ambassadors. We have been employed to find new citizens for the kingdom of heaven. No green card needed, but to be reborn as citizens of heaven, children of Christ. But you say, I don't know the first thing about being a missionary. What can I do? I have three steps for you today. Number one, have the faith of a child. Number two, use your testimonies. And number three, share the good news. So let's take a look at number one, have the faith of a child. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I hear a lot of pages flipping. I am happy to hear that. Verses 3 and 4. It's chapter 18, 3 and 4. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is, or as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we have to have the humility of a child, the faith of a child become as little children. I'm going to tell you a quick story. When I was about 6 years old, I wasn't born into the Adventist church. And when I was about 6 years old, I started going to the Adventist school system in Wairika. And I remember that Christmas, I went down to visit my grandfather in Mesa, Arizona. And we almost ran out of gas on the way, but that's another story. Because we drove down on Christmas Day. But I remember sitting down with my grandfather. And actually, I don't really remember that part. This part, my grandfather shared this with me about a year before he passed away. But he told me that I sat down with him, and immediately I started telling him, "Grandpa, Grandpa, did you know that Jesus loves you? And that he doesn't just love you, but he loves me, and he loves Mom, and Dad, and Grandma, and everybody." And this was apparently a big surprise to me. I was learning about God in school. And learning about that love that he has for each one of us. And it was huge to me. Something that was beyond what I could understand, that I could fathom, but I knew it. Another story. There are two cousins. One is older, about 16 years old. The other one is just a little child, about 4 years old. And the cousin tells his younger cousin, "Do you see that wall over there?" He decides to play a little prank on him. "Do you see that wall right there? Did you know that if you believed hard enough, that if with every fiber of your being you knew you could do it, you could run headfirst through that wall?" And the little kid goes, "Really?" And the older one says, "Oh, absolutely. But you have to believe 100% that you believe that you can actually do that." And the kid says, "You know what? I think I can do it. I think I believe." And so, without saying another word, the kid goes running head first, rams into the wall, and gets knocked back on his back. And at this point, the older cousin feels a little bad. And the little boy sits up, rubbing his head. And he says, "I don't think I believed enough." It's hard sometimes to believe enough. This is a problem that Peter had. We know from Matthew chapter 14 the story of Jesus walking on water. He had sent the disciples out while he sent away the crowds. And he sent them out on the boat to cross the sea. And while they're there, it says in the fourth watch of the night, the winds were blowing. And you can imagine these great gusts of wind coming up, blowing water and waves and rocking the boat. And that in this strong wind that was knocking the boat about, the disciples looked out and they saw a man walking across the water. In the middle of the sea, a man walking. And Peter cries out to him saying, "Lord, if that is you," it's amazing that he recognizes him, "Lord, if that is you, tell me to come out of the boat and come to you." And Jesus says, "Come to me." And Peter immediately hops out of that railing. He knows that it's safer with Jesus than in the boat trying to balance himself, trying to keep sloshing the water out. He'd rather be in those waves walking with Christ. And then it says that as he was walking, he started to notice the waves. and the wind howling against his clothes. And it says that he starts to sink. And he cries out to Jesus, "Jesus, save me!" And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. I almost imagine it like one of those adventure movies where someone is falling over a cliff and someone just reaches out and grabs their hand and pulls them back up one-handed. But Jesus reaches out and grabs them, and rather than saying something like, "I'll be back," he says, "You of little faith, why did you not believe?" It's hard, especially as adults, to have that kind of faith again. Sometimes it's hard in life to have the faith to run through a wall. And sometimes when we do, we fall back on our backs. We step out of our comfort zones, and it hurts. Or in Peter's case, we start to drown in the seas that are overwhelming us, the winds that are knocking us around. But you see, there are two things in this story that Peter doubted. He doubted Jesus, that his God could give him the power over those crashing waves and over the winds. But he also doubted himself. And that's normal as humans to doubt ourselves. They say the number one fear is speaking in public. And that's above death itself. That's a pretty big fear. But it can be overcome. I'm speaking now as evidence. To have the faith of a child, one has to humble themselves and trust in God, not ourselves. It's okay to doubt yourselves, so long as you remember that God is there to back you up. Philippians 4:13 says, essentially, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then another verse, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's kind of interesting. This is, if you have a red-letter Bible, 2 Corinthians 12 has red letters. So it's not in the Gospels, and yet Paul is saying Jesus said this to him. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And this brings us to point number two. Use your testimonies. This can be really hard sometimes because in life it's hard to admit one's own failures. We don't go around telling people, "Oh, guess what I did in basketball yesterday? I went up for a layup and I got rim checked and got knocked on my back." It's not something that comes naturally to us to point out our own shortcomings, to point out our own failures. But sometimes those stories of our failures help us to point even more to God's success stories. And I hope to be able to share with you guys soon my full testimony of when I hit rock bottom. Share with you my biggest shortcoming, and it's one that still plagues me today in the form of back pain. I will, however, share with you this one story, and that is that last Sabbath, I was asked to come and speak to you guys today. And I was thinking, well, I just started my new job at Callahan's, and I'm scheduled all week. But you know what? God is opening up a door for me to be able to come and use what he has shared with me. So, yes, I'll do it. And I stepped out in faith. And my brother had been up visiting for a couple of weeks. And he just left this last Thursday. But when he got here, he was incredibly sick. He had a really bad head cold, throat was sore, he could hardly talk. And I'm thinking, great, now I have to go to work at Callahan's and hope that I don't get sick for Easter brunch when everyone was needed. And so I fought it, and I didn't get sick until Wednesday morning, this week, I woke up with a scratchy throat. And I thought, okay, I got to have extra vitamins, started taking Zicam all day, and went to bed that night, and I started getting a really bad congestion headache. I didn't sleep hardly at all because I could not sleep. I was tossing and turning in pain the whole time. And my throat was getting worse throughout the night. And I woke up with a really bad sore throat, and I had to call in sick that day. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, great, what if I lose my voice on Saturday? And I'm supposed to be speaking. I'm also doing Sabbath school for the youth. That's a lot of stuff to try to get someone to cover me for last minute. And then, I prayed about it, and I asked God, take this sickness away so I don't have to do that to anyone. And then I went to work Friday morning, and I was fine all day. I was doing really well. My back was bothering me a little bit. Then I went home yesterday afternoon, was going to be working on touch-ups for my sermon and finishing my layout for Sabbath school this morning. And my back went out. I collapsed on the floor. I have a bulging disc in my lower back. And it pinches my sciatic nerve going down my left leg and causes everything in that leg and in my lower back to spasm. And it hurts a lot. So I collapsed on my living room floor, and I could not get up. For about 30 or 40 minutes, I just laid there. And every time I tried to get up, it would spasm again, and I'd fall. And I started thinking, that's it. Someone doesn't want me to speak this weekend. And I was about ready to give up and call Pastor Walter and say, you need to find someone because I can't walk. But I said, no, I'm going to give it up to God again. And I was finally able to get up and sit down on the couch for a little bit. And I took some pain pills, a couple of Tylenol. And my back, the next time I tried to stand up, about 30 minutes after that, was doing a lot better. Still wasn't perfect. Still not perfect now. But it was doing well enough that I could get up and I could walk. And so I said, thank you, God. So God gave me a victory despite my fears of not being able to be here today. Another story is from the Bible, Mark chapter 5. You can follow along if you would like. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell it. It's the story of the demon-possessed man, where Jesus and his disciples cross over the sea and they come to a town. And when they get off their boat, this crazed man, tearing at himself, scratching and screaming, comes flying down at them from the caves. And the Bible describes this man as being someone who they tried to bind hand and foot by chains, but he tore the chains apart, shattered the shackles that held him, and nothing could control this man. And the demons cry out of this man, saying, who are you, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and please don't cast us out of here. Don't make us leave. Don't destroy our vessel that we are using. Do not cast us out. And Jesus orders them, come out of this man. And he asks them, who are you? And they say, we are legion, for we are many. So this man had several demons. He could not rid himself of these demons. And most of us are pretty familiar with the story where Jesus cast them out into the pigs, and the pigs, all these swine, flowed down the hill and into the sea and drowned. And the story immediately starts to spread. The witnesses that are there go running into the towns to tell of what happened and how this man was now sane. He now could talk normally. He was not angry. He did not have superhuman strength. And it says at the end of the story that as Jesus and the disciples, were chased out, told to leave because they were afraid of his power. They didn't want Jesus there. They were afraid of him, of this man who could command demons. And the man follows Jesus, this man that he saved, and asks him, begs him, please let me go with you. I want to follow you. And what does Jesus say? He says, no. Go home. Tell the people here what I have done for you. Jesus is not always welcome everywhere that we go. And that's one of the biggest fears, is what happens if I use the name of Jesus and someone tells me to get out, to stop talking, to not knock on their door? What happens? And all that I can tell you is Jesus' stories of how he acts in your own life will speak far more volumes than all the scripture that you can quote. And that is how we testify. We testify what God has done for us. We don't even have to have the whole Bible memorized or know exactly where every verse is for every belief that we have. So long as we have an answer that is a personal answer as to why we believe in Christ. And that will speak to people when nothing else will. So use your testimonies. That brings me to my last point, to share the good news. What is the good news? Jesus is coming. It's the gospel, the good word. Christ's death on the cross. Now, how do we share the good news? I used to work at Sports Authority last year. I worked in the golf department and the shoe department. I worked back and forth. And I know a lot about golf. I've been golfing since before I can remember. My first memories are of holding a golf club. And so while I was there, we always were told we need to push this stuff. Okay, they want to buy a set of golf clubs. Try to sell golf balls as well with those in a golf club. And it's all about connecting, getting everything. Try to sell them the most expensive equipment. And I could have done that. I had that option. Or I could talk to the people, find out what their problems are. And it was really cool. We had a machine, if you ever go in there, where you can go and you can, it's basically a simulated driving range, and it's kind of fun to be able to go and hit balls there. But I would sit there and I would basically help the people to fix their slice where they careen the ball off to the right, or their hooks, or give them a couple of one or two pointers to work on. And I'd suggest to them the kind of equipment that would help them the most and within their budget. And I had that option. And my numbers, actually, in sales were higher than most. And it wasn't because I was a good salesman. It wasn't because I knew how to pitch things at them. It was because I believed in what I was telling them would help. And that is the key to telling, sharing the gospel. You have to believe it. With everything that you are, you have to believe in what you are sharing. So how much must we as Christians believe in what Christ has done for us and what he can do when bringing people to him? There are so many religions out there, and with these different religions and philosophical views, everyone is searching for what fits them, what they feel personally matches with what they want in life. And so, with all these different options out there, how can we introduce people to the only right answer, Christ? And to me, the biggest difficulty with this is with the postmodern mind. Now, what is the postmodern mind? The postmodern mind is something that is seeking more answers than what traditional Christianity may have. If you look at the Old Testament, you see, especially books like Leviticus, it's very hard to read through. Leviticus and Deuteronomy, parts of Exodus, where it's all these laws and regulations. Dave told a story about the Ten Commandments today. And, you know, 10 doesn't even sum up all the commandments that are in Leviticus. Do not do this. Do not do that. If you do, this will happen. And all of these punishments for breaking the laws were all imparted. So basically, if you broke one, you would be stoned. If you broke one, there would be an outside influence that would punish you. The people would punish you for it. And what we don't understand is that this is the same kind of way that we treat children. If a child tries to reach for a hot stove, do you just let him touch it? No, you're going to pull them away quickly. You might smack their hand and say, no, that's hot. It's going to hurt you. Or you punish them in some way. You take away the TV for a while if they go against your word. But as grown-ups, does it work the same way? If you don't pay your bills, what happens? You lose your car, you lose your electricity, you might even be thrown out on the street for not paying your bills. These are the natural consequences of things. If you go and you run headfirst into a wall, what consequence are you going to have? You're going to have a headache. Absolutely, maybe a lump. These are natural consequences. And that is the God that we see coming out in the New Testament. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, if someone strikes you on the left cheek, turn the other cheek. But I say to you, if a man strikes, or no, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth is what you've heard, is what he says. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, if a man strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. And the issue with this is that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth comes from Moses. Comes from the Old Testament. It's saying, if someone knocks out your tooth, don't go and take off their head. Don't break their arms and their legs. Do nothing more than what was done to you. And so it was a limitation, saying at most, don't do anything more. And Jesus is taking that a step further, and he's saying, don't do anything. Show them love and kindness and mercy, and that will reach them more. And so we see God taking away this, we must impart justice, and moving them into a more mature stage in life. Now, what is a four-year-old's favorite question? I like to relate a four-year-old to the postmodern mind as well to help us understand it a little bit better. What is a four-year-old's favorite question? Why? Everyone knows that question, and it's probably driven all parents nuts at one point or another. One of my favorite commercials that I saw a number of years ago, and this might have to do with the fact that I like physics, but one of my favorite commercials was a child sitting at the beach with his dad, and he says, Daddy, why is the sky blue? And he gives some offhanded answer, well, the sky is blue because God made it that way or something. And the child says, well, Mommy, that's not what Mommy says. Mommy says that it's because the light waves reflect and match the tune of the atoms in the air and are dispersed throughout the sky. And the dad is like, what? This question of why is sought after by so many people. Kids can't really understand why the sky is blue. They won't understand tuning forks. They won't understand the wavelength of blue versus red light. I didn't understand how Jesus could love everyone. I knew that he did. The good news for us today is that being in this postmodern world, we actually have the answers. We can tell people why the world has sin. We can tell people how God is on trial. How we can choose whether or not to love God, to follow his way. We can tell them how people die and what happens after death in a way that no other religion can. To paint a picture of a God so loving and so merciful that he doesn't want sin in this world. That he wants us with him. That we were created to be loved. And we have those very in-depth answers that the postmodern mind is seeking after and can understand when given a chance. We have come as an age, as humanity, out of childhood and into adulthood. So why do we keep painting salvation as a path of do's and don'ts? Why don't we start showing one another why God's plan works through his plan of salvation and how we can come to know our Creator more through that plan? And as we go, I wish that you will have the faith of a child to find the courage to use our testimonies while we share the good news, not being afraid of the question why. And as citizens of heaven, may you remember to ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God.